Morning, everybody. The sermon text for today is Deuteronomy chapter 16, which is somewhere in the 150s in your pew Bible, based on what Dave said last week about where Deuteronomy 15 was. I know I look extremely put together. Internally, I am even more of a mess than usual. Tim, would you come pray for me? Here.
Lord, thank you that through our weakness, your strength can be seen. Be with our pastor as he preaches. Have mercy on us. Thank you for being our hope in salvation, and may you be glorified now. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. So we're working our way through the book of Deuteronomy, and we're in this long section, chapters 12 to 26, that is kind of a blueprint for what it looks like to be the people of God. And that section opened with two chapters on the importance of gathered, joyful worship of Yahweh, which is what we covered 2 weeks ago, that the entire people of God were meant to drop everything and come together three times a year and spend a week each time in this gathered, joyful worship of Yahweh. And these gatherings, this worship is, it's so critical to being the people of God that Moses, the original author of Deuteronomy, he comes back to these gatherings in chapter 16, and he kind of gets into a little bit more detail as to what they are to be about, what the worship is to look like, what the purpose of it is. And so that's what chapter 16 is about, is the content of these gatherings of joyful worship of Yahweh. And the first gathering, the purpose is to remember Yahweh's redemption. The second and third gatherings kind of work together, and their collective purpose is to rejoice in Yahweh's blessings. And so that's what we're talking about this week, is that always, way back 3,000 years ago in Israel and today in Oregon, when the people of God gather, we should gather to remember Yahweh's redemption. Remember, Yahweh is God's personal name that he reveals to his people. Remember God's redemption and rejoice in Yahweh's blessings. So, two-point sermon outline this morning. The first gathering, which is often known as Passover, is described in verses 1 to 8. And this is where Moses is focusing on us remembering Yahweh's redemption. So read along with me verses 1 to 8 of chapter 16. Observe the month of Aviv and keep the Passover to Yahweh your God. For in the month of Aviv, Yahweh your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to Yahweh your God for the flock or from the flock or the herd at the place that Yahweh will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it. You shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that Yahweh your God is giving you, but at the place that Yahweh your God will choose to make his name dwell in it. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place that Yahweh your God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to Yahweh your God. You shall do no work on it. So what's going on here is, you know, everyone in the nation, remember this is the land that they're going into is about the size of the Willamette Valley. And so it's everybody spread out across that much territory, walking together and gathering to spend a week doing this. And this experience that they're meant to have together, it's quite prescribed. Everybody's meant to be in the same place. They're meant to eat exactly the same foods, prepared in exactly the same way. There's other places in the Bible that go into a lot more detail about exactly what you're supposed to eat and how you're supposed to put it together. And they're supposed to eat it all in the same place, at the same time of year, even at the same time of day, right? The meal starts precisely at sunset. This is quite regimented that everyone would go through this. Basically, have exactly the same week all together so that we could just, you know, no one would have to ask, how was your week? Because I would know, like, your week was my week, and my week was your week. And the why of this highly prescribed, regimented experience Moses gives at the end of verse 3, that all the days of your life, you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. Now, we've talked about this a few times as we're going through Deuteronomy. Remember that almost no one listening to Moses actually came out of the land of Egypt. Almost all of them were born after the people of God had left Egypt. Almost all of them have never set foot in Egypt. And those who have were small children at that time. So they have no lived experience of coming out of Egypt. Just like you and I, maybe there's an exception in the room, somebody who used to live in Egypt, but I'm not aware of it. Right? We have no lived experience of coming out of Egypt, and yet Moses doesn't say that all the days of your life you may remember the day when your ancestors came out of the land of Egypt. He says all the days of your life that you may remember the day that you came out. And what's going on here is this establishing of God's people being brought out of Egypt one time at one moment in history as an all-time paradigm for all history. That even if you've never set foot in Northeast Africa, this is your story. If you're a member of God's people coming out of Egypt, is how your story begins. That our story, our origin stories, all rhyme, right? If you have followed the proliferation of superhero stories in pop culture right now, like all of the origin stories are basically the same, right? The superhero has to have some sort of tragic experience that motivates them to do good, and some sort of acquisition of miraculous powers. And then you can start telling the rest of the story, but act one is always the same, right? Change the jokes a little bit, and you know exactly how the story is going to start. And that's us. All of our stories start the same, with bondage in Egypt and rescue by the Lamb. Every member of God's people, that's our origin story. Moses emphasizes this eating of not just unleavened bread, but he calls it in verse 3, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. The idea here is, in history, God's people needed to bring some food with them when they went out into the desert and escaped from the land of Egypt, but they didn't have time for the bread to rise, right? And that's why the bread is unleavened, right? Because it was so urgent a thing to get out of Egypt. They were so desperate to leave that they just had to grab what they could carry and go. But then, if you know the story, actually this is true whether you know the story or not, they get out of Egypt, they finally escape, and about 30 seconds later, you know what they start saying? Well, maybe we should go back to Egypt. You know what was really nice? Is Egypt. You know what I miss? Egypt. And so Moses is saying, you know, you're going to eat this bread of affliction so that you can have this embodied remembering of the bondage of sin. God's people, when they were in Egypt, they were slaves. They were in bondage. And Yahweh redeems them. He buys them out of slavery and sets them free. And then they immediately forget and start thinking, like, you know what was great? Is when Pharaoh was our master. What they're practicing remembering is that sin is not their friend. And that can sound obvious, but it's actually something we have to practice remembering. Right? The picture here, right, is that sin is not rule-breaking. Sin is slavery to a master that wants to use you. Sin is like being in Egypt and having Pharaoh as your master. But as the people were aware, sin also has its perks, right? Because Pharaoh wants to use you, it's in his interest to make sure you stay fed, to make sure that you stay reasonably healthy so that he can get as much labor out of you as possible. And God's people need to remember that that's a bad deal. Because it doesn't always feel like a bad deal. Right? If you're, this is Corvallis. Let's say you're in bondage to the master of education. Right? That is what rules your life. And you have to do whatever is required of you to get as educated as possible, and then once you have all the letters after your last name that prove your life is worth living, to just kind of subtly let other people know that you are as educated as possible. Right? Being in bondage to that master will come with some perks. Right? If you're good enough at it, it comes with tenure. Right? But it will set out to use you, to suck more and more and more of your life into being a brain on a stick, and to proving to other people that the brain on your stick is bigger than the brain on other people's sticks. Right? And that is affliction. No matter what it feels like in the moment. Right? We just had exam week a couple weeks ago. During exam week, all the students knew that that was affliction. Right? But now it's a new term. And so maybe the feelings have changed. But it's always affliction. And we need to remember that, lest we grow comfortable with our masters, lest we grow nostalgic for their dominion. God calls his people together to remember the bondage of sin, to eat together the bread of that affliction, but not to stop there. Right? Because there's another part to this carefully prescribed meal, this experience, and that's the lamb. Right? In the story of God's people being brought out of Egypt, the lamb is what saves them from death. Right? God is passing judgment on Pharaoh, the evil master, and he sends his angel of death into the land to take the firstborn from every family, but he tells his people, sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and spread it on the door of your house, and death will pass over you, won't take from you. Right? And this is, right away, Moses and the Israelites, they're like, this is a very strange thing. Right? And it remains a very strange thing every Passover, every year as they remember this, until we learn in Jesus what's really going on. Right? The first thing that gets said about Jesus in the story of the Gospel of John after the prologue is John saying of him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So what was really going on that one Passover long, long ago is that instead of taking the firstborn from our families, God was promising to give in our place the firstborn of his family. To have his son pay the penalty of death so that you and I will never have to. Do you see how this lets us know that Yahweh is not just a little different from other gods, not just a little kinder or more generous or more powerful than other gods. He is completely opposite of every other god you could worship. Every other god you could worship is hungry and wants your worship so that they can be fed. Every other highest priority you could organize your life around is trying to suck the life out of you. Only Yahweh is the God who comes to feed you. Right? In the Passover meal, who eats the lamb? We do. We're not there to feed God. We're there to be fed by God. Every other master, every other highest priority is a vampire trying to get the life out of you. Yahweh is there to give you life, even to the point of sacrificing himself. Every other God will ask you to bleed. Jesus is the only God who bleeds for you. And this we need to remember again and again and again as we every single week of our lives get drawn back towards those old masters, start to buy the bargain that they are selling us. We need again and again and again to gather together and worship so that we can remember together that every other God draws us into bondage. Only Jesus came to set us free. Every other God demands that we feed him. Only Jesus came to feed us. We're never going to stop remembering this. We're never going to stop remembering the redemption of Yahweh. There's a song going on in heaven right now where there's no more sin, no more affliction, no more bondage right now. The saints and angels are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. For by your blood you have ransomed to yourself a people from every tribe and nation and language and people, and you have made us a kingdom and priests to our God." That song will never get old. We're always going to be reminding each other of just how different Yahweh is. Just how good it is to have Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away our sins with his very self, right? Every time we get together, every time we're going to sing something like "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." Or "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Right? We could keep going, could we not? Let me do a couple more. They're really good. "Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. What riches of kindness he has lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more." always more. Right? We need to remember that sin is not our friend. No matter what costume it puts on, sin is always cracking a whip. But Jesus is the God who was whipped for us, who didn't come to put us in chains, but to redeem us and set us free. That's the start of our story, and it'll be the end of our story. And we will never stop singing that story into our bones. We gather to remember the redemption of Yahweh, the blood of the Lamb, always. That's what Passover was for. That's what this communion table is for, remembering Yahweh's redemption. But there's another aspect to gathering in worship of Yahweh that the other two annual festivals help us to embody, and that's rejoicing in Yahweh's blessings. These two, the descriptions of these two festivals are a little shorter, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but there's a ton of verbal clues that they're to be read in parallel. They're kind of a pair of feasts. All right. So listen now to verses 9 to 15 about rejoicing in Yahweh's blessings. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to Yahweh your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as Yahweh your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you at the place that Yahweh your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days. When you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your winepress, you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to Yahweh your God at the place that Yahweh will choose, because Yahweh your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. So again, everyone in the nation walking together and then spending a week camping and feasting together. But now, instead of roasted lamb with specific herbs served at a specific time and only this kind of bread and don't leave anything until morning, now all of the feasting is unprescribed. Specifically, verse 10, it is to be all a free will offering from your hand, which you shall give as Yahweh your God blesses you. Or verse 13, you shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your winepress, whatever you were able to harvest. Bring some of that. So there's no prescription here. It's just whatever you got, bring it, and let's have a good time. That's the sum total of the prescription here. And this is rejoicing together, and it is because, verse 15, Yahweh your God will bless you. It is a planned and yet not prescribed celebration of Yahweh's blessings. Now, most of the time I hear bless or blessing, and it's just a word that Christians who want to sound religious say. Right? I'm just feeling so blessed today. And I always wonder, like, what does that mean? You're in a good mood? What's going on here? Right? We actually get not a full definition, but a good starting place for what God means when he talks about blessing in verse 15. He gives us three aspects of blessing, or three ways that he blesses us. He blesses us relationally and materially and vocationally. Right? So first, Yahweh blesses us relationally. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to Yahweh your God at the place that Yahweh will choose, because Yahweh your God will bless you. Now notice, three times we get God's personal name. Not a description of what God is, but a name that tells us who God is. And two of those times in this one verse, it's not just Yahweh, but Yahweh your God. He's making himself known to us and desiring a relationship with us. And then what necessarily flows from that is that the last word that I read, Yahweh your God will bless you, we need the Southern English version. Because it says y'all. It is a plural in Hebrew. Yahweh, y'all's God, will bless y'all. This relationship with him shapes and bears fruit in our relationships with one another. It's not an accident that we're not meant to celebrate the blessings of Yahweh by each going to our favorite spot in McDonald's State Forest and sitting by ourselves and meditating on Yahweh's blessings. As much as Steve and I might really prefer that Deuteronomy 16 said that, that's not what it says. Right? It says, everyone come together in the one place where Yahweh will make himself particularly known and enjoy his presence and enjoy one another's presence. We were made for relationship in the image of a God who is three persons in one God. And to be fully and thoroughly blessed, we need intimate relationships. Right? This is why family gatherings at the holidays are either something you really look forward to or something you dread. Because they either give you a little taste of the relationships we were meant for, the people who have known you longest and really ought to know you best, or they remind us that we don't have the kind of relationships that we're made for amongst the people who have known us longest and really ought to know us best. To be blessed by Yahweh means to be blessed with intimate relationship. The second aspect of Yahweh's blessing that we see in verse 15 is material blessing. Yahweh your God will bless y'all in all y'all's produce. Right? He's going to provide for you. This is something almost all of us experience almost all the time, right? Some of us have a little bit more than we need. Some of us have a lot bit more than we need. But those material abundances, they're a part of God's good design, right? He hardwired creation so that you could put one cherry pit in the ground and over time experience thousands or millions of cherries. He made his world fruitful and multiplicative. I think I pronounced that right. That's part of his design, right? Just as like he puts his relational nature into we who are made in his image, he puts his abundant nature into his creation, and he intends to bless us that way. It is a good thing. It's not just for us. It's meant to be enjoyed in the context of relationship, right? Come and feast together. But your material blessing is fundamentally a good gift from a generous God. But so there's material blessing, relational blessing, and then there's a third aspect of blessing, which is vocational blessing, right? Yahweh your God will bless y'all in all y'all's produce and in all the work of your hands. We are meant to have meaningful work to do. We're meant to have some way to contribute. Right? And notice, in context, this applies to everybody. Because right? Everybody is there. It's not just the landowners who get to do the kind of work that the community honors and gives a lot of money for. Right? It's the women and the children. It's the old folks and the young folks. It's the sojourners and the Levites and the fatherless and the widow. Everybody is meant to have meaningful work, whether or not that work happens to come with a salary, whether or not that salary happens to be large enough that everybody goes, yeah, no, her work, really meaningful. We live in a context where we tend to associate wealth with purpose, material blessing with vocational blessing, but they don't have to come in the same way, right? You can retire and stop getting a salary and still have meaningful work. It might not be the kind of work that we honor in the same way as we did when you still had an office and a full calendar and a year-end bonus, but in God's eyes, it's just as meaningful. And in order to be blessed in the full sense that God means it, meaningful work is a necessary part of that. The blessings that God desires to give his people are relational and material and vocational. They involve intimacy and abundance and work, not one or the other or two out of three. God's desire to bless us covers all of those spheres. And the rejoicing, which is the command here, flows naturally from that. Right? You see that? That's the end of verse 15. So that you will be altogether joyful. Right? We don't have to flip this around. Maybe it's like, everybody come together and let's conjure up a feeling of joy. And if we get joyful enough, then Yahweh will bless us. No. We come together knowing that Yahweh he's shown his character, his generous and faithful heart, and his blessings are coming. So let's recognize them and enjoy them. Joy and gratitude are not born of being blessed so much as they are of recognizing that we are being blessed, being aware of all the ways that God is being generous to us. You can be plenty blessed and plenty bitter at the same time. You can be wealthy and bitter and entitled. You can be well past your ears in meaningful work and exhausted and grumpy. You can have lots of intimate relationships and just want to run away. Joy comes out of recognizing Yahweh's blessings. So we're gonna pause here, and I'm gonna pray and ask Jesus to reveal some of the ways that he's blessed us, and then I'm gonna invite you to share so we can practice being gathered and recognizing the blessings of our good and generous God. Father, you are always good. You really are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And we ask that you would give us eyes to see the ways you have been good to us. Show us the ways that you have blessed us or are blessing us. And help us to celebrate them now together. Who's willing to go first?
Knowing Jesus.
Yeah. Knowing Jesus. Right? And doing it more and more and more. Right? So, loving parents who provided piano lessons, which I never met Janet's dad. I knew her mom a little bit, but I get blessed by them still as we get to sing together. Yeah. Enrique?
The Lord Jehovah is my shepherd.
Yeah. God promises to shepherd us and provide for us. Gives us all the bicycles we need.
My grandfather paid for my education, and now my work pays for my daughter's education. And
yeah.
The blessings that come out of those things are too many to name.
Yeah, so Tim says grandfather paid for his education, and now he's paying for his daughter's. This Like, this legacy of generational blessing is supposed to be hardwired in. Right? It's not always the case, but when it happens, it is God's generosity. Carol says, on the heels of taking another passel of 12-year-olds to Washington, D.C. on tour, that even in retirement, God continues to give her meaningful work. If we cut somebody else off when... Man, and you went on a walk with me. Yeah, companionship and time to enjoy it. So reconnect.
And I'm a believer. And what I'm thankful for is that my generational relatives that were Christians were praying for the future generations. I have that all written down.
Yeah. So getting back together with a cousin you haven't seen in 30 or 40 years? 20 years, sorry, I didn't mean to insult you, Linda. Yeah, and the legacy of faith and the deliberate prayers of those who have come before. Yeah. So I want you to notice... that all of these blessings that we get to give thanks for, they all would belong more with the second of these two rejoicing feasts. So the second, or the third feast in order, the second of the rejoicing feast, the Feast of Booths, is an end of the harvest season feast. All of Yahweh's material blessings have come in for the year. And you take out of the abundance of what you have already been given, and you celebrate together. This is not at all unique to ancient Israel, right? You can find harvest festivals in all sorts of peoples and cultures all over the world, right? What's different here is that it's paired with the other feast, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits, which would have taken place usually in May, at the very beginning of harvest season, before the hay is in the barn, before you know what the blessings are going to be. It's a feast not of, oh, isn't it wonderful that Yahweh has blessed us again? It's a feast of, we trust that he will bless us. And so we're gonna celebrate the blessings that we haven't received yet, but that we trust will be provided in due time. And we can do that because we remember what sort of God Yahweh is. We remember that he's not the God who demands to be fed, but the God who feeds us. And so we can trust that he will keep blessing, that he will keep providing. So we're going to do that now. I'm going to pray again, and then we're going to share blessings that we hope to receive and that we trust, because our God is a good God, we will one day receive. Father, you're the same God who said, let there be light. You're the same God who caused the light of your Son Jesus to shine in the darkness. You're the same God who broke open the tomb and shattered the chains of death and who leads us into eternal life. And though we only have the first fruits. We know you. And so we trust in all the blessing that is coming. Amen. So what do you hope to see? Nancy and then Dennis. Bring it on, right? Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Yes, Dennis. Oh my goodness. You guys, you know this, right? We're not destined to sit on clouds and, you know, stare at the stars. Meaningful work stays a blessing, and a body that doesn't, like your back doesn't hurt out of after a day of planting, right? Or you can run and not grow weary. It's coming. Oh, yes. Name some, everybody. My dad. A couple more years before the great grandkids, right? What else are you hoping for?
Seeing Jesus
face to face. Yes. Yes, and yes, and yes. Yeah, Greg. No more sin. No more bread of affliction.
No more grieving God.
Yeah, right? No more testing the limits of God's mercy. Yeah, either all of the answers or just the end of anxious curiosity, right? Maybe we'll still be curious, we just won't be fretting about it. I don't know. Yeah. What about seeing one another face to face, right? Without all of our hiding that we've gotten so good at, we don't even realize we're doing it anymore. And not feeling the need to hide. Yeah, where Paul doesn't have to say, look to the interests of others, because we're all already just doing it. And having others look to our interests, so we don't have to worry about our interests. So these, talking about these things is a little bit about like having an enormous week-long feast when we just started harvesting. And we really ought to be in the fields doing more harvesting. It only makes sense if God really is who he's shown himself to be in the Exodus. If Jesus really is who he's shown himself to be in the cross and in the resurrection. Right? That's why we get to engage in this. Right? And it's why we get to engage in this together. Right? It's a come up again and again and again as I've been studying and preparing this text. Yahweh says, everybody come together and rejoice in the blessings that I have given you. And I keep thinking, these folks, they're coming together and they have not had the same year. Right? There's somebody newly married walking next to somebody newly widowed. Right. There's somebody who had to borrow his neighbor's wagons because the harvest was so abundant and he has so much to share. And there's somebody who was free to loan his neighbor his wagons because he had nothing to bring. Like, there's a woman celebrating 3 new grandchildren and a woman who's lost her only son. Right. There's neighbors who can't imagine anything better than a three-day walk followed by a week-long camping trip followed by a three-day walk together. And there's neighbors who deliberately leave for the feast on different days so they don't have to see each other the whole time. And all of us get to come together and celebrate the blessings of Yahweh. Because all of us are a part of the same story that our generous God is writing. No matter what's gone on in this year's chapter, no matter what you've been like, no matter what the year has been like, remember, Jesus is the Lamb of God who gave his life to give you life. Jesus is the generous God who absolutely will bless you. Paul says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And as long as we're a part of that story, we have plenty to celebrate. And we get to celebrate it together. We're going to continue to worship and celebrate by declaring who the God is that is writing our story with words that join us to the church in every century, on every continent, in every stream of Christianity.